If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And here's the part we are focusing on today. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we implore you to please be with us as you have promised to be through the preaching of the word. Oh, may the words that I have prepared not been in vain. May I not speak into the air. May our attention not be diverted, but may we all, myself included, put ourselves under your word and hear you speak to us about your steadfast love which endures forever, the love which is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Would you transform us by your love? Would you give us hope of the glory of your love, which is ours forever and ever in him? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the measure of a person's life? A poet from the 20th century answered that question with this poem. He said, "The measure of a man is not determined by the show of outward strength or the volume of his voice or the thunder of his actions or of his intellect or academic abilities. It is seen rather in terms of the love that he has for his family and for everyone, the strength of his commitments, the genuineness of his friendships, the sincerity of his purpose, the quiet courage of his convictions, the fun, the laughter, the joy, and the happiness he gives to his family and to others, his love of life, his patience and his honesty, and his contentment with what he has." So this man said, is the measure of a man. So my question for you is, when your life is weighed, when it is measured, what will be found as the sum and substance of your life? Not too long from now, when your surviving friends and family gather to celebrate your life, what will they celebrate? When you and I stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged in purity and righteousness, what will his eyes see? When the dross of your life is melted away, all that is earthly and temporary is taken away, what will remain? Will he see his love, the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus? Will he see that in the story of your life? Will he see it in the story of my life? Beloved, there is no higher or greater virtue than love. There is no end or purpose around which to orient our lives than the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no greater fruit or product of our heart actions than love. And there is nothing else that will remain for all eternity than love. All else will melt away, but love endures forever. Now, this passage that we've been looking at over the summer, chapter 13, is sandwiched in the middle of a discussion that Paul has to the Corinthians about the nature of spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth had received these gifts, gifts of prophecy, gifts of knowledge, gifts of tongues, gifts of miracles, and there was confusion and conflict because of these gifts. These people were practicing these gifts, and they wanted to know, like, what do these gifts mean? What are they for? Which one are they all needed? Like, which one is the greatest gift? And Paul gives some discussion of that in chapter 12, and he picks it back up in chapter 14. And after discussing it for just a bit, he pauses and he says, well, let me show you a more excellent way. As if to say, you know, you're focused on all these things that you have and that you're doing, but let's set them in the proper context of love. Or let me show you the greatest gift that you have, the greatest gift to pursue, to make as our heart's desire this love which is ours in Christ Jesus. And so when we get to chapter 13, Paul, as you may remember, he began by proclaiming that this love is necessary. We must have this love. Whatever other gifts we might have, they're pointless apart from love. And then he went on to describe the love in verses 4 to 7. And then here at the end, he declares and proclaims the enduring nature of this love, the supremacy of this love above all other things. So that's what we're going to be focusing on, is the supremacy of love above all else, as the highest end for which we ought to set our heart. And we'll see it in three ways, what Paul lays out for us, the three different ways. The first is, he says, all other gifts will pass away, but love never ends. There is an eternal nature to love. What he says in verse 8, he says straight out, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. He says that these gifts, this prophecy, the tongues, the knowledge, the miracles, all those things, those are gifts, good gifts, that are appropriate for this age. But this age is passing away. He lays out for us this great truth that we see all throughout Scripture, that there is the age that we live in and that there is an age to come. Here he calls this age the age of the partial or in part. But then there is this age of perfection or maturity or completion that is yet to come. And that's what he says. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. There is an incompleteness. There is an insufficiency of this age that is partial and incomplete, and yet there is an age that is coming that is perfect and complete and mature. And he uses the analogy of growing to maturity, as we all do as people. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. All of us who have had the privilege of seeing young kids grow and mature and learn how to talk and to hear how they understand the world in which they live, it's a fun process to see how they process, how they hear things, and how they understand them. And any of us who have had kids sure has stories of how their kids have said things that are funny or done things that are funny as they've been learning how to live in this world. Our family certainly has our fair share of stories, and one of the favorite ones that we have is a time when my wife and I did all that we could to not laugh when one of our children, quite upset, very upset, tears streaming down their face, just said, "Eyes raining. Eyes raining." And we have many other such things where they heard things one way or they understood another thing a different way. And those things are cute and we enjoy those things, but we expect that kids will grow. They won't say in that way. They won't continue to say those things, or they won't continue to think childish thoughts or have childish priorities or have childish ways of saying things. We expect all of our children to grow into maturity and to talk as adults and to think as adults and reason as adults. And that's what Paul says, but he says that these gifts that we have right now, these are, it's like being a child. So he's not saying that they're wrong or immoral. I mean, you wouldn't rebuke a child for thinking like a child or babbling like a child as they're learning their world. It's just, it's an incomplete and an insufficient way of understanding things. And so also these gifts that he says, that these are all for this age, and yet they're passing away. But not love. Love endures forever. Love spans both ages. How do we understand this passing away of what he's, of these gifts that he's talking about? Well, I don't want to get too far off track, but I think an explanation is in order, and I think we can understand this passing away nature of the gifts involving two periods of time. The period of time is the formation of the church, the establishing of the authority and work of the church in the very early church. These gifts were given to the church to help establish the authority and work of the church. There were those who were given the gift of prophecy to be able to speak, to speak about the truth that is in Jesus Christ, and to declare on God's behalf the gospel of grace, something that was new that they didn't quite understand in its fullness, but now God was speaking through these people. There was the gift of knowledge to be able to understand and recognize that this is the very word of God, that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. There was the gift of miracles to authenticate that these messengers were from God, that were very proclaiming the very word of God. And there was, some of these miracles were the gifts of tongues, in part to, as a sign authenticating that this message was coming from God, but also so that the word of God would go to from Jerusalem to Judea to the very ends of the earth, that it would be a global, a universal gospel for every nation, tribe, and tongue. And yet that time, that period of the giving of new revelation of God's word, that time has ceased. We have the fullness of God's word, and we are in now a second period of time in the life of the church, which is where we now sit as we await for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes. And yet these gifts still are here, but in a different form. Right now, there is a prophetic word, a proclamation of God's own word to his people, not something new, but that which has been already revealed. There is a knowledge that God has given to some members of the church for the building up of the church, for teaching and correcting and rebuking in accordance with God's word. There are those who have the gift of tongues to be able to take God's word in its original language and translate it to the language of the people, that the word might go to the very ends of the earth, and that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the water fills the earth. And yes, there are still miracles. The very gift of regeneration, the work of the new birth by the work of the Spirit, is the miracle of our age. As the word is preached, as the Spirit works, as a sinner becomes a saint, as those who are dead in their trespasses and sins become alive, that is a miracle, a supernatural work of the Spirit. And yet, beloved, all these gifts will pass away, because all of these gifts find their end and their fulfillment in the love of God in Christ Jesus. We proclaim, it is him we proclaim, by the power of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that sinners will come to know the love of God in Christ Jesus and will receive the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have the gift of knowledge and teaching so that we would be built up and sanctified by the truth. When every one of God's chosen people hears the word of God and believes the word of God and receives Jesus Christ as Savior and is filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the last of God's chosen people receives the gift of the new birth. There will be no more need for these gifts. And they will eventually pass away. And yet not love. Love will endure forever because love is the end. It is the telos. It is the goal. It is the purpose that we would dwell in the love of God, that He is love would dwell in us, and He us in Him forever and ever is the greatest of gifts. It will never pass away. And beloved, such is the case also for every other gift that we might have. Any other thing that we might pursue as something that is meaningful. It's all given to us by God to lead us to this ultimate gift of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Financial blessing is given by God as a gift out of His love for us that we would have all that we would need, but also to be used as a means to practice the love that is ours in Christ Jesus, as a test to evaluate where is our true allegiance, where is our true love. Do we love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, or do we love money? Are we resting in which for our provision? And it is a test to see, are we fit to handle true riches in glory? Or physical health? Physical health is a gift that the Lord gives us so that we might love the Lord our God with our bodies, that we might offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we might serve with all of our being. And even as our outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day, but our hope is in a glorified body in glory where we're dwelling in love and using our heart and soul and mind and strength, all of us, for all eternity to exercise and practice this love, abiding in the love, or even our families. Our biological families, beloved, are a gift that God gives to us as a means by which His gospel goes forward. It is an opportunity for us to demonstrate that we love Him above our spouse, above our children, that we love Him above all, and that we will lay down our lives for our family members and share this gospel that we have. And it's a means to practice this love with those, but it is provisional as it trains us for how we will live with our eternal family, the true family that is ours, even those who are in Christ Jesus, who we will love forever and ever in all eternity. And beloved, all these gifts, all these things, they're passing away. They are gifts for this age. They are good gifts. And yet what will remain is love. Love endures forever. So that's the first reason why this love is the supreme of gifts. But the second is that all these other gifts, they are indirect and imperfect. But this love that is ours is a participation of God's own presence. So Paul says, verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." So mirrors in Paul's day, they would not have been glass mirrors like what we have. They would have been highly polished metal surfaces. And you might think that, well, that's not a very good mirror, but they would actually take very great pains to ensure that the mirror was as good of a reflection as possible, getting out any impurities, making sure that it wasn't bending or bowing. But even the best of mirrors would have had some degree of impurity or blemish so that the reflection that you were seeing was imperfect. So that's part of what Paul is getting at. But more than that, I think, is that what you're seeing in the mirror is not the thing. When you look in the mirror, you are not seeing yourself. You are seeing a reflection of yourself. Or when somebody takes a picture of you, you're not seeing in that picture yourself. You're seeing a photographic representation of what that camera collected at that particular time. And so if the lighting is bad, or if the camera is bad, as many of us know when our pictures have been taken, then the picture is bad. And what Paul is saying is that these gifts that we have right now, where we are on this side of glory, there is this indirect and imperfect nature of these gifts. And we know it. I mean, one of the gifts that we have, the gift of knowledge, is through the reading of God's word. Well, we have a translation of God's word. And even though there are those who have the gift of tongues, who have been able to take God's word and translate it into our language, as we've seen in this sermon series, sometimes that word is difficult to translate into a language. We have many different English translations. There is a level of obscurity and misunderstanding. As our eyes read over the page, we have to be able to read. We have to be able to understand these words. We have to be able to understand them in their context. We are fraught by our own biases and misunderstandings as we approach God's word. There's a level of indirection as we seek to try to understand these things. Even in the preaching of the word, God, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, that God speaks through the preaching of the word through his appointed servants, but we receive the word only as good as the appointed servant proclaims the truth, and as only as far as we hear it correctly and we understand it correctly and we pay attention to it, and only as far as the Spirit accompanies his word. There is this level of indirection, this incomplete and inaccurate nature. But what Paul says is that on that day, he said, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we will see face to face. We will see immediately, directly. And then he says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I don't believe that that means that we will know completely. I believe that means that we will know directly. We in glory will still be creatures, and it would take all eternity for us as creatures to be able to completely know the riches of the majesty of the glory of the infinite God. I believe it will take all eternity for us to understand the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. But beloved, that will be our glorious task, is to grow in that knowledge and to come to know it. But we will know it face to face, not through a mirror, something that is indirect. But beloved, the beauty of love, of this love that we've been talking about, is we have it directly. Paul said that God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit that he's given to us. The Spirit is God's presence. He is dwelling within us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we practice this love, when we live, when we abide in this love and live in this love, his love is ours. It is so united that where he begins and where he ends and where we begin, it's impossible to tell. His active, powerful love is ours. We have it directly. We experience it now. And this love is a love that is not just for this age, but one that will be in us and for us for all eternity. And beloved, if we can embrace this love and live in this love and rejoice in the truth when we are looking in a mirror dimly, oh, beloved, then and that love will be perfected when we see him face to face. The third way that he talks about the greatness of this love is that he says that there are gifts that will remain, but of those that remain, love is the greatest. Verse 13, it says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. That word abide could also mean remain. I think he's comparing that or contrasting that with what he's talked about already with these other gifts. Those other gifts are going to pass away, but faith, hope, and love, those will remain. They will abide. But he says, but the greatest of these is love. I wonder, does it surprise you to think that faith and hope will abide in glory? That took me by surprise. Because we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith and sight seem to be contrasted, but we will see face to face. And our hope is grounded in something that has not yet come. Who hopes for what he sees, but we wait for it expectantly. But when the Lord Jesus comes, we will see him as he is, and we will receive the joy of our hope. So, how is there really a place in glory for faith and hope? And the answer to that, beloved, is yes and amen. And the reason for that is because we are being granted eternal life. Eternal life in glory. In glory, our hope will be that this life of perfection and glory face to face with our God will be truly forever and ever. That we will never again face opposition of any kind, no enemy, because they've been all defeated, no sickness because it's been cast away, no sin or possibility for sin because we have been glorified. We will have this hope that tomorrow, the eternal tomorrow, will be greater than today, the greatest day in all eternity that we have known, the most intimate that we have felt with our Savior and with one another, the most perfect love that we have given and that we have received from one another and from God himself, that tomorrow will be even more glorious. That there's no end, there's no exhausting the high end, there's no maximum of the glory and the peace and the joy that we'll experience for all eternity. There is yet something more ahead, and that is our hope, to rejoice in what we have, and yet that there's yet more to come, that it is eternal. That will be our hope, and that will be rooted on our faith in what has been done and what has been said, not just the promises that have been given to us in God's word, but what has been declared at the judgment seat of Christ, that what was said about you and me is true and sure and eternal. When your Savior looks at you and says, I have known you from all eternity. I have loved you with an eternal love. I took on human flesh for you. I lived a perfect life for you. I shed my blood for you. And I gave my spirit for you. I was raised to new life for you. And when my spirit gave you faith and you believed in me, you were cleansed by my blood. You have already been forgiven. Now you are truly forgiven. I am declaring to you not guilty. But what's more, all that you have done in my name, all that you have done out of the love that is mine, that has been at work in you, as you've abided in me and I in you, I have taken those good works and I have presented them to my Father. And he says, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into glory. Receive the kingdom that has been promised to you from all eternity. And beloved, we will rest by faith that that declaration is true and eternal. And we will walk by faith and with hope. And yet, even though that will be a glorious faith and a glorious hope, as it is for us even now, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And we can say that for two reasons. First, because love includes faith and hope. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It is faith and hope that is forms the foundation and roots our love. It includes those things as part of what it is. But I think even more than that, because love dwells in the eternal present of God. Faith looks back and rests on what God has already said and done. Hope looks forward and awaits all that God has promised. But love acts in the present. Love is with God in the present. It is active in the present. Faith is in the past on the word that has already been spoken. Hope is in the future with the word that has not yet been fulfilled. But love is the word abiding in us, that is active in us. It is God's own presence. It's God working through us. It is where we abide in Christ Jesus. And beloved, as love acts, as God acts in us through love, in the present, that is where we find the sum of the obedience to God's law, the fullness of loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and loving our neighbor of ourself, and where we find the sum of all Christian virtue, beloved. Love is where it's at. Love is God at work in us in the present. And so, beloved, love is the highest and the greatest gift that we have. It is the highest end, and it is ours both now and forever. And so, my dear friends, do you know this love? Do you have this love at work in you? Have you learned this love? Are you growing in this love? Beloved, you don't have to wait for eternity to know this love. Jesus Christ came to give us this love. He has poured out his Spirit that we might receive Jesus Christ and know his love and to experience and practice this love now, even as we wait for glory. Yes, we live in a time that is marked by obscurity and indirection, but it is true, beloved. It is true love at work in you and me, which is ours for no cost by simply receiving the gift of Jesus Christ by faith. And beloved, for us who do know this love, can you see how this is the highest and the greatest end, the most glorious thing that we can devote our attention and orient our life around? We have a rich deposit of God's own presence. We have a deposit of glory itself at work in us. And we are urged to rejoice in it and to put it into practice that we might grow in it. And so by way of application, let's talk about how we can do that. Just two things I want to highlight, one from the standpoint of the church and one from the standpoint of us individually. From the perspective of the church, beloved, since this is the most important thing, this is the purpose of the church. is to cultivate and to proclaim and to live out the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is what the church must make as its priority, love above all else. All else is passing away. This is preparing, calling people to glory and preparing them for glory. We as a church must give ourselves to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the love of God in Christ Jesus, and to do what we can to call them to receive this love that is in Christ Jesus. Even call us who have already received to continue to receive, to continue to walk in it. We need to give ourselves to bearing witness to this love with our words, but also with our lives, with how we individually love, but how this body loves. This body bears witness to what this love is all about. If there is no love, what does it proclaim about this love? It proclaims that it is nothing. But when the church, the blood-bought people of God, live out the love that is ours in Christ Jesus, it shows that it is real. It shows that it, even though imperfect and through these obscure means on this side of glory, it is real. And it is a true hope for glory. And beloved, this love that God gives to us produces the only fruit that is worth looking for, the only fruit that our Father is looking for, the fruit of love. So that's where we need to place our emphasis as a church. But we do that as we do it individually. But we remember that the church is a society that we are called to practice this love. You can't love all by yourself. You can't go to a mountaintop and have a loving experience. You must love with people. Love is a community action. But as individually, because this is the highest end, we must pursue this and practice this. And I'll just give you three ways that I think how this works out for us. The first is that we have to understand love rightly. And we're in the process of completing this sermon series through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I ask you, I urge you, I implore you, don't let this time go to waste. Not everything was right or true, but how has the Lord instructed you in love? Go back and meditate through this passage. Try to remember what you have learned. Pray that the Lord would teach you about his love through this passage, and pray the Lord would start to illuminate in your heart where you need to grow in love. Read through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read through those, because the Lord Jesus Christ is love incarnate. He revealed his love perfectly. Read those Gospels with the eye of what do we learn about love and how we love from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then go beyond the Gospels and read all of the Scriptures with this eye of what does love look like from God's perspective and how can we live it out? Understand love rightly, because our definition of love doesn't matter. What matters is the truth of love as it is from our God. Secondly, and this is important, put this love into practice. This love is an active love. We've said that throughout this sermon series. All these descriptions are active descriptions of love. It must be practiced. It's in the present. Love acts. That's where God is at work as we put it into practice. It's not simply God's presence in us that just transforms us. We do it. It's not simply a feeling, it's an action. The Spirit is the one who's working in us to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And what I would encourage you to do is to go through all of your relationships and all of your interactions and evaluate your heart and your words and your actions according to this test of love. And ask the Spirit to reveal to you, where are you falling short? And where do you need to grow? And then repent. Repent of those things. and receive the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ, and ask God to work into you, in your heart, as he has promised to do, to sanctify you by his truth. And then finally, I encourage you to prune and to prioritize. Love requires our time and our action, and time is the enemy, so we must prune and prioritize. We must order our lives around all these things, and we have to be discerning about these things. And I'll give you three areas. As I've prayed through this congregation as a whole and individually, here are three areas where I think we need to apply our attention in pruning and prioritizing. One is we look for things where you are orienting your life around things that are passing away rather than things that are eternal in nature. It's not as easy of an evaluation as you might think. Just as all these gifts have an eternal end to them, they have a true benefit to them, so are the things that we do. But we need to evaluate, are we doing these things so that we can cultivate love and we're actually loving as we practice these things? Or are we doing these things and wasting our time with these things that are going to pass away? The call is for us to prepare for glory, and we might need to cut things out. Personally, I'm not going to tell you what those things are. The Lord can reveal those things to you as you pray about it. But look for the things that are going to pass away, that are only for this life. And are they worth your time and your energy? Secondly, look for how you are too passive in your love. And what I mean by that is we all want to be loved, but this love that we're called to is active. We are called to love. We are prepared for glory as we put this love into practice. Don't wait. Don't wait for somebody else to love you. You love. And finally, and this is probably the big one for us, is look for ways in which perfectionism gets in the way of your love. We have a lot of very gifted people in this body, a lot of very intelligent people, a lot of people who want to pursue excellence, but there's a difference between pursuing excellence and pursuing perfection, and perfection comes at a cost. Perfection makes us say that nothing is good enough, that I'm not good enough, I don't want to screw something up, I don't want to do the wrong thing, so I shrink back until I'm mature enough. But beloved, we would never tell a kid, don't talk until you can talk like an adult. Don't think until you can think like an adult. The growth, the maturity, the pursuit to excellence comes as we practice these things, as we make mistakes. We are living in an age of being in part. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to do things the wrong way. If this is a community of love, we can absorb it. We can show grace and mercy to one another, and we can build one another up as we fumble along on this path to glory. Don't wait until you have it together, or else we will never do anything. We need to do it with the fullness of what the gifts that the Lord has given to us and what we have right now. Because, beloved, this is what the task that the Lord has given to us. This is how we grow in love, by putting it into practice. So I urge you to do that. Because, beloved, this love that we've been talking about, it is the greatest treasure and the highest privilege that you or I or any person could ever have. The love of God in us, working through us and transforming us. If, beloved, we will practice this love, if you will practice this love, God will transform you and mature you through it. And if we as a church will practice faithfully this love for one another, it will transform and mature us. And beloved, if we can abide in his love in this age that is passing away with all of its things, then we will abide in his love for all eternity. If we can live in his love faithfully while we see in a mirror dimly, then we will experience the fullness of his love when we see him face to face. And so, beloved, pursue this love. Abide in this love. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he abides in us, so that we might enjoy the glory and the fullness of his perfect love in and through us for all eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious to us and that you love us so perfectly. You are so patient and merciful. Thank you that you rejoice with the truth and you are sanctifying us by the truth. Oh Lord, we want to be a community of love in this church. We want to bear witness to your love. We want to experience the joy of your love. Would you please do this by your Spirit? Would you please equip us, help us to be bold in our love and fearless and active and discerning and to prune where necessary. We can't wait to see you face to face. Would you prepare us for that day as we walk in this life by faith and not by sight? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.